So I was in on my way back from Port Elizabeth, and we stopped in Jeffreys Bay, and had a couple of meetings with some guys there. Gary and Candace, I don't know if you know them, they were in our Melkbos congregation. They moved to Jeffreys Bay, and it's amazing how the Lord is just starting to bring people around them, and they're talking to people about Jesus and about church and about community, and it's amazing. People are just drawn to the love of God. And so Andrew and I met with them, and we were talking about what the Lord might be doing in Jeffreys Bay, and it was really exciting. And we went home and slept, and I had a dream, and I woke up, and you know those dreams that you have, and you know it's not just a dream. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will speak to us in different ways. And it says, does it say your young men will dream dreams? Your old men. Young men will see visions. I'm sure it says the young men will dream dreams. And the dream was, I was looking at a boat, a little rowboat. And the boat was in a little bay, but it was just lying on the sand because there was no water in the bay. And I was looking at the boat, and I started to become concerned because I started to see water coming in the bay from the back. And the tide started to rise. And I was looking at the boat, and I saw there was a piece of rope coming off the front of the boat where an anchor should be, but there was no anchor, and it wasn't tied to anything. And I started to look around for whose boat is this, you know, because the water's coming in, and the water started to rise, and it picked up the little boat. And as the water rose, there was this like little rip current going out of the bay, and the boat just kind of drifted with the water slowly, and drifted out of the bay and into the sea, and it was lost. And I woke up, and I felt the Lord start to speak to me about having an anchor. And he said, my people need an anchor for their soul, because there is a rising tide. And the rising tide is the culture around us. In the book of Jeremiah, the word of God speaks about when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And the culture around us is rising like a flood. And this applies not only to the young people who are at school. It applies to all of us, no matter our age. The whole direction, the whole momentum of the culture around us, the Bible describes it as how the enemy, the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's blinded us to the light and the glory and the grace of God. And he wants to deceive us. Whenever he speaks, he's lying. And in everything, he's trying to distract us from God, from Jesus, from the way of God, from the plans and the purposes of God for our lives. And it's a whole worldly system and culture. And if we are not anchored on the rock, then our lives will drift with the tide as it comes in. And we can be lost. Jesus spoke about it this way. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded or established or rooted on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's interesting, both of those men, the wise and the foolish man, they both heard the word. They both came to church. They both sat in here with us. The difference is one did the word, the other one didn't. One was anchored on the word and obeyed. The other one was not. And on the shifting sands, the house fell. And it's interesting, for both of them, the storm came. The same storm. And there's a 100% guarantee that the storm is coming. The tide is rising. The culture around us is becoming darker. It's becoming less of God. And yet we are called to shine as lights, as stars in a dark generation. But we can only do that if we're built on the rock. And as I woke up from that dream, and I know now because that's how God speaks to me, He started to speak. And I started to write down what He was saying, word for word. And it's very interesting. Listen to this. This is what I heard. And it's quite poetic. I'm not poetic at all. There is a truth that if heard, an idea that if received, a word that if believed, results in a life lived well, a life pleasing to God, an eternity full of glory and reward. But if that word is not heard or received or believed, it results in a worldly life, wrongly lived, displeasing to God, and an eternity of regret and pain. Now, the book of Colossians starts with the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. I think it's called Colossae. Is it? Colossae. I don't know how you pronounce it. And it's amazing, and we're going to read some of it together from chapter 1. And it says in verse 6, this same good news, okay, this same gospel, this same word, that word that if believed and received and obeyed, right? So this same word that came to you is going out over all the world and is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You see, that's exactly what it said. It said there's a word that if it's received and believed, it will bear fruit in your life. It will change your life. How many of you sitting here have had your life changed by hearing the good news? I want to ask you another question. How many of you, your life is still being changed? And then from verse 9 it says, so remember, he's saying, your lives have been changed. And all over the world, this word is going out and it's changing lives. And then he says, and so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you three things. It doesn't say three things. I'm saying there's going to be three things. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So the Apostle Paul says, you've heard the word, it's changed your lives, and now I'm asking God to give you three things. Complete knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. Because if you get those three things, then your lives will produce fruit. Do you understand? Now, unfortunately, in order to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, you first need to get some information. Because in order to have knowledge about God, somebody, you have to hear something about Him or see something about Him. In order to have wisdom, wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. Okay, so for example, last night I'm driving home from the youth camp. It's late, and I see the speed signs or the on the side of the road. And they say, as you're approaching Grabo from Kleinmond, it says 60 kilometers per hour. And so I slow down to 60. And I'm going. And then it says 80. And so I increase on the speed limiter to 80. Now I'm going 80. But trust me, my car can go faster than that. And I'm keen to get home, but I'm going 80. And then as I come up, and it becomes a bit windy, and then it says, on this corner, go 70. So I reduce to 70. I'm like, yeah, but my car can go faster than this, you know? And then it's going, and it's a bit windy, and then it says, corner coming up, reduce to 60. I thought, ah. And I reduced to 60. I got information, knowledge, this is a 60 zone, and then wisdom was applied, and I did it. And I'm so glad I did. Because two things happened on my trip home. The first one is, I didn't realize where I was, and actually, I was approaching the edge of Sir Lowry's Pass. Do you know? Do you know what it's like on the other side of that pass? It's a big, big, big cliff. And if I wasn't going 60, if I just decided, I'm going to go 80 because my car can, I might have had a bit of a rub with the edge of the road. But because I was going 60, there was a lot of margin, and I could just, I could take it carefully. The other thing was, as I came into Somerset West, it said 70 kilometers per hour. So I was like, okay, reduced to 70. I was quite proud of myself, actually, going the speed limit. And this car came past. I mean, he must have been going 120. And weaving between the traffic and stuff like that. And I thought, sure, he's going to get home a lot faster than I am. And about 1 kilometer down the road, blue lights, and that car was on the side of the road. And he was having a nice long chat to policemen as I went past at 70. I'm sure I got home before he did. I'll tell you one other little example of wisdom applied, because as I came down the M19, you know, to Melkbos, off the N7, it says 100. But I had been going 120 on the N7 because you can. And I turned off and I was like, it says 100, but there's no cars anywhere. Okay, I'm going to go 100. Wisdom. And as I'm coming into Malkbos, there's like trees on both sides of the road. There's another car coming towards me. And at the last minute, I see this deer or buck or with horns. And it's just gone from my lane into, but I couldn't see it because the light was coming with the oncoming car. And it just went into that, and I flashed the other car, and I, you know, and literally I missed that buck or deer, probably by 2-3 meters. And because I was flashing and stuff, the other car slowed down and he also didn't hit it. But I can tell you, I didn't see it until the very last moment. And if I had been going 120, I would have hit that thing because I would have been there earlier. Isn't that good? Wisdom is the correct application of the knowledge that you have. That was also grace, by the way. And understanding. God wants us to understand something about Him that will radically change our lives, that will protect us, that will keep us safe, that will keep us in Him, that will keep us firmly secured when the rising tide of culture moves around us. And we won't be washed around by every wave and wind of doctrine. So what are the things that He wants us to know? What is the gospel? What is the good news that He has given us? And I'm going to try to answer 5 questions for you the way that the Bible does. The first one is the question of origin. You say, what are you talking about now? It was all nice and now you're using big words. Actually, origin is a small word, but it just means the beginning. Where do we all come from? And the answer is, in the beginning, God. And God created everything through Jesus. Nothing that you see was created without Jesus. In fact, He created the entire universe. And you know that the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that God is angry with us because what is evident about Him through what He has made, we ignore. You're looking at me like, what do you mean? I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 says, but God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He's made it obvious to them. Say obvious. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. Do you know how many stars God has made? I think we've discussed this before. Does anybody have any idea of how many galaxies there are? Hey Siri, how many galaxies are there?
Versus has not been determined. Although estimates suggest there are between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies, the oldest of which is GMZ-11.
Thank you. It's enough. Somewhere between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies. Hey Siri, what is the approximate number of stars in each galaxy?
This on the web for what is the approximate number of stars in each galaxy.
Okay, here we go. Thanks. There's approximately 100 million average stars per galaxy. So there's approximately 100 million stars per galaxy, and there's approximately 200 billion galaxies. And that's just the observable universe. Because our machines aren't strong enough to see any further. What is that? So, you know, before I was here, I was a property developer. And I built this amazing development. I'm going to talk to you like a madman now. I built this amazing development in Edinburgh. Some of it, I've shown you some of it. It had like 4 hotels and a big office building and all these residential and a beautiful public square and 40 retail shops and arches. And it was awesome. And I took my wife and my kids there and I showed them, look what daddy built. And they were like, wow. "Wow, Daddy, you're so awesome." I'm like, "Yes." Because that development showed you something about my brilliance and creativity and madman. When you look at the universe, what does it tell you about God? His eternal power, His divine glory, that He holds all of that in the palm of His hand. That He just spoke and it came into existence. It's important that we understand where we come from. And He didn't just create it to display His splendor, because at the pinnacle of His creation was Adam and Eve. And He put them in the garden and He dwelled with them. It says that God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. He created us and He put us in this beautiful universe to be with Him, to know Him, to be His family, to walk with Him and with each other. He said about Adam, it's not good that he's on his own. And He made this beautiful, amazing, stunning wife for him. God is so good. But what did we do? We weren't interested in God. We rebelled. We continue to rebel. Most of us give God all of maybe 30 minutes a day. And you know, God never left. He put Adam and Eve out of the garden, but He never left. You see God walking with us in the person of Jesus. You know, when you read in the Old Testament that the angel of God appeared to Abraham, who is that? The angel of the Lord. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Himself coming and speaking to Abraham, speaking to Gideon. And you see all through the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit comes, and it says the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul. The Holy Spirit rushed upon David. The Holy Spirit rushed upon Samson. The Holy Spirit rushed upon. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt with man. He walked so closely with Enoch. He loved Enoch so much. He was like, "Enoch, we're talking and I want you with me." And He took him. And God took Enoch. And then at the climax of history, a little baby was born. And His name was Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Jesus, Almighty God. And God came, Emmanuel, and He dwelt among us. And He lived. And why did Jesus come? Jesus said, "I have come that in seeing Me, you would see God." And He called 12 disciples to be with Him. He said, "Come follow Me. Come be with Me." And He lived with them. And He communed with them. He didn't sit in an ivory temple somewhere and they could only come once a day into the Holy of Holies. No, He was with them. He ate with them. He drank with them. He slept next to them. He showed them and He spoke to them and he raised the dead and He healed the sick and He loved the unlovable. And He showed us God. And then He went to the cross because man continued to reject Him. And nailed Him on the cross and whipped Him and beat Him and put a crown of thorns on His head and put a spear in His side. And God died on the cross to save us from our rebellion against Him. Jesus said, "Greater love is no man than this, than He laid down His life for His friends." And He died. And after 3 days, do you know they were so worried, the Jewish religious leaders were so worried about Jesus, because He kept on saying, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again in 3 days." And they were so worried. They were worried. Firstly, they didn't believe that He would. But they were worried that His disciples would come and steal the body and claim that He did. And so they persuaded the Roman governor to put a Roman guard over the tomb. Have you ever heard of somebody guarding a grave before? And those men, if they didn't perform their guard duty well, they were liable to death. And so they took it seriously and they stayed awake. But at the time, the power of God moved and raised him from the dead. And the stone was rolled away and the guard could do nothing about it. In fact, there was so much power working that night. The Bible says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a whole lot of other saints that had died, that rose too and walked about the streets of Jerusalem again. It's like God was like, I'm going to raise you, and I'm going to raise you, and raise you, and raise you. All get a raise. The overwhelming power of God. And Jesus met with his disciples, and he spoke to them, and he explained. And Thomas, who was doubting, put his fingers in his hands and in his side, and he fell at his feet, and he said, my Lord and my God. And then a few days later, Jesus, we've just experienced it now, Ascension Day. They were busy talking and Jesus gave them a couple of last commands and then he ascended physically into heaven. And you know how we know that he did? It says that he did in the Bible, so that's how we know. But the other way is all the disciples were with him and then an angel appeared to them and said, men of Judea, of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? Because he just went. And the angel was like, guys, this same Jesus who has ascended, in the same way, he will return. And we move from the question of origin, where do we all come from, to the question of destiny. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with a little robe and sandals and as a carpenter. He's coming back on a white horse with a name written on him. He's coming back as the King of Kings. He's coming back as the judge to judge the living and the dead. And the Bible says that every knee will bow, every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That means every Muslim, every Hindu, every atheist, every Buddhist, every Satanist, every person that has ever lived will see the risen Christ and will bow and their tongue will confess, you are who you said you are. And that is our destiny, because then he will raise all who have died and those who are still alive will rise with him in the clouds. And then we will come to a day which is called the judgment day, the day of the great white throne judgment. And Jesus will sit on the great white throne and he will judge all of us. And the Bible says can't find it. Says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who believed in him from those who didn't. Those whose names are written in the book of life from those who aren't. And forever and forever and forever we will be with him in glory. Because Jesus is going to use fire and he's going to destroy and burn up this whole earth. The Bible says he's going to roll up the heavens like a piece of paper. And he's created a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says that we will forever live with him on where? On the new earth. We will live with him forever. or we will live forever away from Him in hell. And Jesus spoke a lot about hell, and He described it very vividly. He spoke about it as being a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I was a little boy, I lived in Harare, and often people would leave their gates open, and unfortunately one of our neighbors left his gate open, and his dog, which was an Alsatian, ran out into the road and unfortunately got hit by a car. And that dog was badly injured. I remember it was very traumatic for me seeing it. I think all its back legs were crushed and its hip was crushed and it was badly mangled. And it was lying in the road. And I remember running out to try and see if I could help it. And my dad saying to me, don't touch him. Don't go near him because he might bite you. Not because he's so sore. And the dog was lying there, and it was doing something like this. Its teeth were gnashing because it was in so much pain. And when I read that in the Bible, that's the only image that I can remember. It's like this grinding of teeth because of the pain. That's what Jesus said that hell is going to be like. Hell is not going to be like, just like dark, and you're going to be a little bit depressed, and it's not going to be as nice as it is here. Jesus described it, and he gave an example of a rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus was a poor man, and Lazarus went to be with Father Abraham, and the rich man was burning. He describes it as the lake of fire, a torment that will never end. And that is the destiny for everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, who doesn't obey the Word of God. It's very clear. And so we move from the question of destiny to the question of truth. What is true? And why am I asking these five questions? Origin, destiny, truth, value, and purpose. Because this is the information that will form the rock upon which we can build our lives. The rock upon which we can anchor ourselves. And so the question of truth is the third one. Because how do we know what is true? In fact, Pilate, when he was questioning Jesus, he said to him, "You say you're a king." And Jesus said, "You say I am a king. But the reason that I came is to testify to the truth. And everyone who believes in me is of the truth." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Great question. He didn't say that. He said, "Qui est veritas?" Because he was speaking in Latin at the time, being a Roman. That was just to impress you. Are you impressed? And the answer to that question, what is truth? Truth is an accurate statement about reality. If you want to know what is truth, truth is words that form a statement that are an accurate representation of reality. So if I say to you, "I am wearing a yellow t-shirt," is that true? No. Because it's not yellow. If I say to you, "I am wearing a predominantly gray t-shirt," is that true? Okay, leave my t-shirt. We've got some colorblind people over there. If I say I have a red phone cover, is that true? It is true. Why? Because it's a statement that accurately describes reality. That is truth. And Jesus spoke about truth. And he said this. He said, "God cannot lie." He said, "Your word, O God, is truth." In Psalm 119, verse 160, he said, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." In fact, everything that God says is true. Every promise he ever makes is true. But you know what? It's the opposite with the devil. Because the devil is the father of lies. Every time his lips are moving, he's lying. But he's very clever. He doesn't lie blatantly most of the time. Sometimes he does. But sometimes he pretends to be telling the truth, but it's a lie. And sometimes he questions the truth about God, like in the garden. Did God really say? And he wants to put doubt in our hearts about the truth. Why is it important that we know that the Bible is true and that God, when he speaks, is true? Because of the question of destiny. It's a huge question. Because if it's true that this life that we have is only about, for the lucky ones, 100 years at the max, maybe. 100 and something. 5, 10. Yeah? I actually hope I don't get that old. Because it's difficult when you're that old. But that the first 100 million, billion, trillion years of eternity is not even the beginning of the start of the introduction, then that should actually make an impact on how I live now. Like the Colossians. They heard the good news, they got a hope from it, and their lives were transformed. And they began doing crazy stuff. They started to give their things away. They started to welcome people that they didn't know into their homes and love them and serve them. They were willing to sacrifice. There were some people, as described in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, who decided to rather die for Christ in order to gain a better inheritance and resurrection. They better hope that what they believe was true. I'll give you one example of how it makes a difference. Who would like to play a game with me? I know, everyone's terrified. Who would like to play a game? It's a nice game. Any volunteers? Margot. I love that. R100. I'm going to ask you, Margot. You're going to have 5 seconds to play this game. It's a short game. In the 5 seconds, if you stay seated, I'm not going to give you anything. But if you stand up in the 5 seconds, I'm going to give you R100. And you can keep it forever. Ready? Go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You took your time, eh? There we go.
What's the catch?
There's no catch. There was the game. Because that's the same game that God plays with us. Your life is like 5 seconds. And then he says, I'm going to reward you forever. It's not R100. It's not R100 million. So let me just add to that example. If I said to you guys, we're going to play a game. For 1 week, I don't want you to eat anything. And if you do that, I'll give you 100 million rand next Sunday. How many of you will not eat for a week? It'll be hard though, hey? Will it be worth it? 100 million rand. Man, and you'll look better. 100 million rand is nothing compared to what you've already been promised by God. Where He is, they make the streets of gold. They use gold for paving stones. He's promised you eternity with a glory. That means that when the Apostle Paul was beaten 5 times, he was stoned and left for dead, he was rejected, he carried daily the pressure of all the churches, and everyone rejected him in Asia. And he says, these light and momentary sufferings is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's a question of truth. Do we believe it? Because if we do, our lives will bear fruit for Him. And then we move to the question of what's right and wrong. Second last question. What's right and wrong? The 10 o'clock service is going to have to wait outside. It's good to suffer for Jesus. The Bible sets out 10 commandments. Commandments, not suggestions. Commandments. Upon what basis does God think He can tell me how I must live? Upon the basis that He made you and everything, and He is the ruler and the king of everything. The origin question. Do you see how they relate? And He says, you shall have no other gods before Me. He says, you shall not make any idols. He says, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not, etc. Can I ask you, anyone here, let's all do this. Let's play a game. Everybody stand up. As soon as you've committed one of the sins of breaking one of the commandments, I want you to sit down, okay? You shall not lie. Okay? You shall not break the Sabbath day. You shall not steal. Okay, everyone's sitting down. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what you guys are saying to me basically is that you're lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterous. Like me. What is death? What is death? The end of your life, yeah. Beginning of eternity, yeah. Death is a wage. It's a salary. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is the punishment of God for us having sinned against Him, for having broken His laws. How do we know what's right and wrong? And that's why the world is how it is. That's why the culture is what it is. People raising their children to decide what sex they are, however they feel. The Bible says in the book of Romans, this is exactly what's going to happen. When you ignore the rules of God, when you ignore what God says is right and wrong, you're going to get in yourself the judgment of God. The anger of God is going to be poured out, and in yourself you will be receive the punishment of God for disobeying Him. You will end up broken. That's why the world is spinning out of control. And that's why the Holy Spirit gave me that dream, because He wants you to know what's right and wrong, and He wants you to live your life in such a way as is pleasing to God, obeying Him because of destiny. In the book of Colossians, it says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Fix your minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of this earth, because the things of this earth are going. Do you remember little Michelle? Is she here? Little Michelle, she came up 2 weeks ago. She said, when Uncle Declan was on the stage, I saw a big man and he was shining. Do you remember that? Maybe you weren't in that service. It was the 10 o'clock service, I think. So I saw a big man and he was standing and he said, Jesus is coming soon. And I saw all the buildings with the lights on, and suddenly all the lights went off. And when he came, everything was gone like this. Do you remember that? Some of you might have been, yes. A little girl, Michelle. And it was quite powerful, because as she started to speak, one of the ladies in the back started to manifest and demons were coming out. The truth is, He's coming. And He's coming very soon. And we've got a short life within which to make it our aim to please Him. And this comes now to the last question, which is the question of value. What is valuable? And the answer to what is valuable is, firstly, God is valuable. God is supremely valuable. He is everything that is good. He is everything that is love. He is love. Do you know, something is not good because God is not good because He does certain things. I'm going to let it just go on for a while. God is not good because He does things that are right in the Ten Commandments. Things are good because He says they are, because they are like Him. Do you understand? He is love. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. He is everything that is good. He is valuable. And Jesus is God. He is valuable. He is the only one that we are to give our worship to, and our lives to, and our time to, and our allegiance to. The other thing that is valuable is eternity. Why is eternity valuable? Because it's so long. It doesn't matter what we give up in this life. It's worth it. It's valuable. And I want to finish by giving you a perspective of how to respond to this. Can I do that? The Apostle Paul said two things. Firstly, Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I don't count this life worth anything. In fact, in another place, he said, for me, I would rather die and go and be with Christ. But because I know you need me to be here, and because I'm going to strengthen you, I know I will remain. But I long to rather go and be. This life is not valuable to me anymore. He said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in Christ. So what should we do? I've probably got two sentences left. Understanding origin and destiny and truth and right and wrong and what is valuable. What should we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So now you know the good news that was changing the lives of the Colossians. You know the hope that you have, a destiny for eternity with God. Reward for everything that you give to Him, every sacrifice you make for Him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to anchor ourselves on that rock, so that when the temptation to go home and sit and watch YouTube videos until you go out of your mind comes, you will rather switch it off and find God in His Word. When the temptation to just go and have a nice lunch on your own comes, you will rather reach out to somebody and draw them in and tell them about Jesus. That we would make it our aim to please Him in everything, whether on the weekend or in the week, whether at home or at work, or at school, or university, or wherever we are. Can we pray? Father God, I thank You that You give us the most wonderful anchor for our souls. And I thank You, Lord God, that You, through Your Word, through the Bible, You answer all the questions that we have in life. And I pray that everyone here today, Lord God, would anchor themselves in You. And that each one of us, Lord God, would make it our aim for the rest of our lives to please You. Maybe there's somebody here and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never experienced forgiveness for your sins. You've never been washed clean. You haven't been restored to right relationship with God, and you know you've sinned. You know you've broken those commands, but you need God to forgive you for your sins. If that's you, I want to pray with you, and I want you to come back to God today. Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry for every time that I've disobeyed You. Thank You for dying for me on the cross. Thank You for shedding Your blood for me. Thank You for buying me back and reconciling me to God. Lord Jesus, today, I give You my life.